Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see each of you here this evening. And Shelley reminds me to be sure to bring greetings from the Kaplans out in BC, although they didn't tell me to bring greetings. I just bring them on their behalf because they're a little selfish that way. And thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with you in the Word of God this evening. It is indeed a great privilege, as was mentioned by David, both this morning and this evening, and a great pleasure to be able to do so. Lots of you I haven't seen for some time. Some of you I don't recognize at all, but you're looking okay. Time is doing you all right. The hair on my head I don't think is any grayer than it was, although some seem to think it was. It's been that way for a while. But greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Galatians chapter 1 is where we're going to begin this evening, the book of Galatians chapter 1. And I will tell you at the outset of this, we certainly are by no means doing any type of an exhaustive study of anything this evening. It is merely a few thoughts that have come along my mind, both from my own personal study, from some of the teaching that I've had the opportunity to do around, and by some of the content that we heard this morning, both in the first meeting and in our second meeting, if you were here. It was indeed a delight, and as David mentioned, very challenging. So let's read, if we could, in Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read the very first verse, so that's where we're going to begin. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we're going to pause our reading there, ask God's blessing, and then make a few comments on this section as we move forward. Father in heaven, we bow in thy presence again this evening. We are thankful for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the Word of God that is profitable for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Our Father, that we might be those who are thoroughly furnished. And so we ask tonight, as we have read it, as we will speak of it, that the Spirit of God would guide us into what he has told us he would do, all truth. And so, Father, we seek only this evening the truth about your Son, the truth about his Word, and, Father, then may it be effective in our lives, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Turn, if you would, now over to the book, third chapter. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you have been reading along or listening, you might say that Grantfell is going to start to think that we're doing some things that are wrong, and he's going to correct us. That's couldn't be farther from the truth. What I want to share with you this evening, we're going to get to Galatians chapter 5 in a few moments, is on the heels a little bit of what we were listening to this morning in the Spirit of God, looking to draw out our hearts to his lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that David made comment in the Great Commission, to go out and to tell others. And really, that's what the Lord Jesus said, wasn't it? Go out and make disciples of all men. A disciple, of course, is a follower. One who wants to be like the one he's following. And if we are having our hearts drawn out by the Spirit of God, if our hearts are burning within us about the things we know or are learning about the Lord Jesus, there will need to be a reaction in that. There will be a reaction in your life. There will be some things you do. There will be some things you think. There will be some things you want to stop thinking about. There will be some things you want to stop doing, but there will be a reaction in our lives as we get to know the Lord Jesus better. Many years ago now, from this very platform, Gerald St. Laurent stood here and told us, every believer needs a fresh daily glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest perhaps that the word glimpse, we don't want to narrow it up to be this small little window, but we need to have this great appreciation of who the Lord Jesus is. Paul, we read the first couple of verses in chapter 1 of Galatians here, and if you are familiar with this book, you remember that there was those who came up from the Judean area. They come up into the Galatian area, which was north of Jerusalem, Judea, and they were looking to disrupt, as it were, the believers who had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith and confidence that the grace of God was sufficient for their salvation. If I was to ask you this evening, how are you saved? It'd be interesting to perhaps take a little scoot around the audience and just see. We'd get thoughts like, by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. Some who've gone to camp and perhaps are still younger would say, I ask Jesus into my heart. Some would say, well, I'm saved by faith. And we could go on into variations of that. The Word of God tells us, and we don't dispute those comments that would be made and have been made, but we're saved how? By the grace of God. The grace of God, the faith that we exercise, there's no merit in your faith. There's merit in the bench you're sitting on. It holds you up. The fact that you believe it holds you up, there's no merit in that, but you have put your confidence in the bench in which you're seated. And that is what it's like when we come to God and we, through the Lord Jesus, the grace of God being taught to us, being measured out to us immeasurably. And through faith, we receive that grace and we're gloriously saved. And there was those who were wanting to disrupt this in the lives of those Galatian believers. Oh, foolish Galatians, chapter 3 says, who has bewitched you? In the first two chapters of this book, you will be able to put them under the heading of the source of the gospel. And Paul has said, I'm an apostle. Paul, an apostle. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a sent one. He has a message to bring forth. You remember in other places, Paul would say, I don't give you anything that I have not already received. He would be the mere transmitter, if I can use that word, of this great truth of the gospel. And he'd done this to the Galatian believers. He had seen some of them come to know the Lord Jesus. He had worked and labored among them. If you went to those churches, Derbe and Lystra, you remember some of those places he was stoned, Iconium, and other places in that northern region. And now there were those who were saying, yeah, you may need the Lord Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. You see, there's things you need to do. You know, as humans, we're great doers, aren't we? Was it our brother who stood here this morning and said, don't we get great satisfaction? Don't we get great pleasure? Don't we get great feelings and emotions when somebody says, job well done? He said it much more eloquently than I did. And certainly, job well done. Good job. Thank you. Whatever it might be. And we've done. When we compare the doing of us to the done work of the Lord Jesus, we would say they are incomparable. They are without comparison. So these Galatian believers being asked to believe that it was something now they needed to do in order to keep their salvation and or to please God, to find favor with God. And Paul would tell them in these first two chapters of his letter, he would say, the source of the gospel which I gave to you is heaven itself. Sometimes you run into people, maybe you're one of them, and you run into people or you say, well, what church do you go to? What religion are you? Whatever way we want to phrase it. And somehow we seem to think that that is the authority. I've been in this place for many, many years, not so short window in the last little while, but for those of you who may be newer to this building, the new believers that meet here, the absolute authority here is not in men. That's what Paul is saying in these first couple of chapters. The absolute authority is the Word of God. And Paul says, any other gospel, I would that men, or let them be accursed. Strong language. So we find a message, a commitment from Paul in telling the Galatian believers again, verse number 4 of our introductory passage in Galatians 1, of the Lord Jesus who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father, the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the grace of God may be evident and imparted into the lives of believers. And now he would say in the second half of that verse I just read for you again, that he might deliver you or us from this present evil world. If the first couple of chapters are giving us the authority of the gospel, and you will remember this is by no means exhaustive, the second couple of chapters where we read that couple of verses in chapter 3 will deliver us the substance of the gospel. And Paul will illustrate for us what the gospel is. He will use Old Testament passages, and he will not use the language of 1 Corinthians, but it will be evident that there is the work of the Spirit of God, that there is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He will talk about those who think they're justified by the law, by what they do. And he will agree with the other writers and himself in other places that no man is justified by the law. Even those who may have imagined. You know, we live in a world of good people, don't we? I remember many years ago a lady saying to my mother, I'm better, or I'm just as good as the next guy. You know, and I look out on a group of people this evening, and if you were the one saying things like that and I was the guy sitting next to you, I'd say, yeah, you sure are. But the standard, of course, as you know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not better than the Lord. There's nobody like him. That's why those disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleophas and I think his wife, we read in the Gospels that Cleophas' wife was one of the ones around the cross in that area, going to their home. And that is why their hearts burned within them as he opened onto them the Scriptures, because there's nobody like the Lord Jesus. And he would say, Paul, to these group of individuals whom he's looking to share with them again, the substance of the gospel, who has bewitched you? We can go around our country, Or simpler, we can go to the internet and we can find anything you want in regards to teaching. If you have a certain bent towards a certain thing and you want somebody to agree with you, well, it's somebody's out there. But what says the Lord? What about the authority of the Word of God? Our brother mentioned this again as well this morning, and this is one of the things that I've kind of been pounding a drum about lately, is that we have to, as believers, take the Word of God and with absolute confidence believe what it says as truth. Many years ago, somebody said, I believe it. Sorry. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Good saying? Yeah, some say yeah, and some say God said it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not, that's going to matter in your life. But it does not dismiss that God said it. That settles it. It's truth. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, there's a difference between knowing and obeying, isn't there? Go back to our childhood a little bit. Hey, we can go to the workplace some days, right? I know what my employer wants me to do. I just may not do it. I know the truth. Asked me to do whatever, but I just didn't do it for whatever reason. They're not obeying the truth. Not settling into the reality of the things of God. So they have the substance of the gospel. Now I want to take you to chapter 5, and that is merely a little bit of an introductory to what I want to kind of highlight for us. We've talked about the fact that we're saved by grace. Let's look at chapter 4. I said chapter 5, go to chapter 4, right at the end, verse 28. Now we brethren, not his brother and sisters in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, those who are born again, these same Galatian believers who he was speaking to, as we've read about, are the children of promise. And for those of you who may not be aware, there was this family, Abraham, and his wife Sarah was unable to have children. She had a handmaid that they brought up from the country or the land of Egypt. And God had made a promise to Abraham that he would make of him a great nation. Things were being delayed in the childbearing process. And so Abraham and Sarah took it into their own hands and would have Abraham have a son. Ishmael was his name, through Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And the whole act of that illustrates for us the principle of works. We contrasted this a little bit at the first. Someone has said of the book of Galatians, it is the, some have said it's a contrast of the law or of works and grace. Some have said that it is the defense of the true gospel and its lifestyle. And if we look at the illustration of Hagar and Ishmael, we see a fleshly principle involved where man will do. That's what they did, right? They took matters into their own hands, didn't trust God. Even Hagar, at one point, after the child was born, she would run away from her mistress in Genesis 16, I believe. And God would meet her there, and God would tell her that he would make of her a great nation. And later on, when she's cast out from that home, she would go to put Ishmael under a bush that he would die. She didn't believe what God said. You see, God said it, and that's settled. If God said he was going to make of Ishmael a great nation, was God going to make of Ishmael a great nation? And he certainly has. A great nation, a nation, a multitude of people. So we had Ishmael, and then we had Isaac. And Isaac was the son of promise. Isaac was the one that they were to wait for. Isaac was the one that they were to depend upon God for. You remember that night that God would pull Abraham out of his tent, so to speak, come out, Abraham, look up onto the stars. And he said, I'm going to make a nation of you that you're not going to be able to number them, just like the stars in the heavens. And what did Abraham do? He believed God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. And Abraham, we would say, was a saved man. We call him the father of the faithful sometimes. He demonstrated his faith and confidence in God. That is a little bit of the story of Isaac, children of promise, verse number 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac, and we could go back and see where that persecution would take place, even so it is now. Meaning the flesh will persecute the spirit. Nevertheless, verse 30, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. And again, the historical account was that God, or Ishmael, was persecuting Isaac. It was upsetting Sarah, Isaac's mother, and she said, Abraham, get rid of this guy. And Abraham was, it seems like, pausing for a moment, and God said, it's okay, Abraham, you do that. That's what needs to be done. And the illustration is that the whole by works or fleshly principle was cast out. And Paul's reiterating this to the Galatian believers. He's reiterating it to you and me. So then, verse 31, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman. It's not a fleshly work. We're not born again based on a fleshly principle, but of the free. If chapters 1 and 2 were the source of the gospel, chapters 1 and 2, yes, chapters 3 and 4, the substance of the gospel, we come in a very slow way, it seems to have gotten here, about 25 minutes, to the service, we might say, or the lifestyle of the gospel. And oftentimes, this is where we want to get to first. What do I do? How does it work out? How do I be a disciple? How do I work towards, or how do I maneuver in my life, if I can say those things in a good way, to have my desires toward God and toward the Lord Jesus, that my heart might burn within me, and where my heart is, or where my treasure is, there will be my heart also. And so we come to the very practical aspect of Galatians, and this is what I've enjoyed so much about this. But I want us to understand, I give a brief overview in those first four chapters, as I hope you take this and study it if you haven't already, and if you have, well, do it again. It's profitable. That you understand that there's a reason why we have to understand the doctrines of the Word of God. We need to have, as it were, a foundation in some of these things to understand them, to be able to even illustrate them, to go and make disciples of all men. Some of these Sunday school stories, we sometimes refer to them as, we think they're just stories. We illustrate and we talk about them just being stories. We treat them like they're of no value. Only to know the childlike application of it. Make sure we are building a firm foundation so that when we get to the practical outworking of it, we have an appreciation. And we have something to hang, as it were, stuff on. How are we saved? By grace, through faith. I trust there's no objections. Please don't object publicly. Well, that wouldn't be bad. Maybe that'd be a good discussion. Verse number 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Some of the verses I've already read to you in chapter 1. Verse 3 was it, said something like, grace be to you. And we could go to lots of places in the Word of God where we have the grace of God that is illustrated and is mentioned by name. If Paul brings us to chapter 5, which he has, and he tells us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and it starts to be this practical application. He's talking to these Galatian believers about, he's going to mention it again in this chapter, about not obeying the truth. And he's telling us that we're in freedom. We've been the bondwoman, and that principle is cast out. We're not children of the bondwoman. We're children of the promise, or of the free, he uses in this last verse. What does it mean to be free? You ever ask that question? We don't ask that question very often in this country, do we? People in other countries know exactly what it means to live in the sense of physical living, free. No oppression. Nobody telling them what to do. Nobody taking from them for not giving anything, whatever it might be, mistreating them. What does it mean to live free in Christ? What is Paul talking about in this standing fast in the liberty? Well, first of all, of course, standing fast means being pretty committed, doesn't it? You get your feet kind of firm in the ground. You ever try and stand on one foot for any period of time? Some people are better than others. Come along and somebody gives you a little thump. Well, you're most likely going to not fall over. But if you get your feet apart and you get them on good footing, now we're talking physical things, trying to illustrate spiritual things here, you can stand fast. The wind blows. We're staying up at Ron and Glory's and the wind blows. She tells me it blows up there a lot. And we've been in places, BC, it comes along and all of a sudden it's just literally not a hurricane, but it's blowing hard and you get your feet apart and as the winds blow, you hold on. Brothers and sisters, in the last days we read that perilous times shall come. Paul said they'd be the last days then, the first, we might say, of the last days, the first of the last, he said, grievous wolves will come in among you. There's those who would love to disrupt the happy fellowship you have in the Lord Jesus. There are those who would love to do it in a way that it would be deceiving. Who has bewitched you? They'd enter in, or they'd whisper over the internet, or they'd whisper in some workplace, trying to catch an ear, a weak spot, as it were, and to deceive you into believing there's something you need to, as it were, do. There are things we do, but it's the principle behind it I'm trying to illustrate this evening. You see, freedom, liberty for the believer is given and established by the grace of God. That's how we're saved. How are we going to live? If this life is free, Paul has a lot to say about it. What's it going to look like? What does it mean to be free? And how do we live it? How do we get that burning in our hearts? Well, I submit to you tonight, it's not by pulling up your bootstraps. It's not by going home and saying, well, I'm just going to do it. Tomorrow morning, I'm just getting up and I'm going to do it. How many times? It'd be very interesting, and I wouldn't do it to embarrass myself. But How many times have we done just that? You hear a good message, or you read a good thought, or you're just really just sick and tired of the way things are going. You say, well, I'm just going to do things differently tomorrow. And by my own willpower, sheer willpower is what's going to get me through. Maybe it's in getting some type of bondage in the sense of sin, some habitual behavior way out there or not so way out there, and you just, so you know, somebody comes along and says, well, you gotta pray more. You gotta work harder. And that doesn't mean there isn't prayer and work involved. It's not what I'm trying to say. But the life of freedom will be your life lived under the grace of God. You see, if the Son shall make you free, how did He make you free? Through grace. How will you live? We're told at least five times in the Word of God that the just shall live by faith. Well, I just need to believe enough then, right? This is the lie that's been around for at least 20 years now. Just believe. You just name it and claim it and believe it and it's yours. Our lives are lives of faith based upon the grace of God. I've been using the word grace a lot. It might be good to give us a reasonable working definition of what grace is for some who may not be quite so aware. What does it mean, the grace of God? Sometimes we sit down at the table and we say, could you say grace? And sometimes we'll jokingly say grace. That's not what we're talking about. Somebody asks you, give thanks for the food. Why? Because it's the favor of God that has put it on a plate in front of you. It's unmerited favor. What have you deserved? Well, you say, well, I worked for it. Hey, I worked hard to put that food in my cupboard. I heard men talk like this. And they'll say, oh, I worked hard. God had nothing to do with it. Do you think that God had anything to do with the food growing? One man one time was talking like this, and another person said to him, well, give it back then. What do you mean, give it back? He said, that breath you just breathed. It's the grace of God. The very breath that you have to breathe in front of you tonight. God's unmerited favor. You see, if it wasn't a life of grace, lived by faith and confidence in God, the opposite of that is a life of debt. God indebted to you. If you can buy it or work for it, then God owes you something. You guys that work, go to work every day, or you guys that have gone to work every day and perhaps now don't have quite the same lifestyle or have to go to work every day, however you want to put it. You know what it's like. The end of the week, or now it's more end of every 2 weeks, your employer is indebted to you to pay you. Not many of us keep going if the debt builds up very tall. We will seek other employment and someone else who will be indebted to us at the end of the week. You think God will be indebted to you for anything? You see, grace is God's unmerited favor. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You see, when Christ died, He not only died for sin, He died unto sin. And we now no more need to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We could go to all kinds of verses, Romans 6, and later on in this book and other places that talk about things to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, knowing that when Christ was baptized, we were baptized into His death. And Paul would say earlier in this book, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. And to reckon it indeed to be true. Now, here is the reason I read chapter 3, or at least one of those verses in chapter 3, and a verse that is here in chapter 5, verse 7, the last phrase, not obey the truth. The truth is, beloved, that when, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus here tonight, that when Christ died, you died. Now, that doesn't mean that he only died for some. Please don't get me wrong. We sing a song oftentimes, there's room at the cross for you. Why? Because the value of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has infinite value. It just goes on and on and on. You're going to tell me that this one of whom our heart burns within us, that Cleopas and his co-walker on that road that day, and their heart would burn as they seen the wonderful one unveiled before them, would say, well, that death is only worth however many people, however many sins. It's of infinite value. And that is the liberty that you've been brought into. If the Son shall make you free. Now, what it doesn't say is that the cost was free. Sometimes we preach and we say salvation is a free gift. Yes, it is. How many of you give gifts at Christmas time? Probably all. And you give a gift to me. That's just a little seed thought. You give a gift to me. You getting it? You give a gift to me. It costs you something. Even if you make it at home. Cost God everything. The one who was daily his delight. The one in whom he found all his delight. The one whom he would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We could go on and on about verses that speak of the wonder of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. You see, it cost heaven, cost the Father a great deal. But it is a gift to you and me. How would you feel for that gift that you're going to buy me at Christmas time? And I just either abused the gift or didn't open the gift or threw the gift back at you or took out my wallet to pay for the gift. You'd be somewhat insulted of any of those things. And there was men who come up from Judea to the land of Galatia, or to the area of Galatia. And we're doing exactly that. There's something you need to do in order to gain God's favor, or to keep your salvation, or to get your salvation. Brothers and sisters, we have been liberated. This great book, in the contrast of law and grace. Now, don't get me wrong, the law, and I haven't said much about it this evening, this book says a lot about it. The law is not a bad thing. The law was given by God, and if God said it, that settles it. But Paul would give us the revelation that the law was given to be our schoolmaster. It was to bring us to Christ. I'm sure many, if not all of you, have heard of the man, Ray Comfort, who does the preaching down in California on the street. And he will use, we call them the Ten Commandments, but it's the law. He will use them to illustrate to men and women, boys and girls, that they are not as good as they think they are. And that's what the law does, doesn't it? Shows you what you are. Shows me what I am. Shows us what the Son had to endure in some ways to bring us to God. And you have been liberated. Doesn't mean you can live now as you please? Romans tells us about that. Is it Romans 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, some have this idea that, well, now we're free. It was a number of years ago now. And I remember talking to this particular individual, and they said, well, I'm free in Christ. We were talking about a little bit of a sticky situation in their life. I'm free. Bible says so. Liberty to do whatever I want. Beloved, it doesn't say it's liberty to do whatever you want. You get that? If you're an individual who says that you're free now, the grace of God is given you liberty and given you a standing and you're free to do whatever you want, then you're absolutely wrong. You're now free to serve. You have been liberated from the dominion and the master of sin, and you're now free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great reality. No hindrance, no encumbrance, so to speak, that hasn't been dealt with. Yes, there's the flesh, we know that. If we were had time, we'd go on in the other portions of this passage and we'd talk about walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. By the way, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It doesn't say there won't be lust of the flesh. It says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh because you've been made free. If you allow the flesh to have the victory, and we could go back to Romans 7, and there we'd find this very man who is recording these words to whom the Spirit of God used, he would say he finds a law in his members. You remember? The things he didn't want to do, those he did. The things he wanted to do, those he didn't do. As long as we're breathing on this earth in this physical body, there will be that battle that between the flesh and the Spirit, but there is victory. As the just live by faith and confidence in what God has done. Verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, you have been called onto liberty, freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. A starting point or a jumping off point. When they launch invasions into countries, we watch sometimes documentaries on Normandy and these places, horrendous things happening, but they would have a staging ground and they would get a place, a starting point where they would make an invasion. The devil's always looking for we sometimes say a chink in the armor. Adam and Eve, he went to, and he said, did God really say that? All he needed. And we come full circle to what I mentioned to you at the beginning of our comments. We need to make sure we have absolute confidence in this book. In the beginning, God created the heaven, or the heavens and the earth. Cast doubt upon that phrase in the Word of God. If you can remove that from the Word of God, you can cast doubt on everything else. Same as the rest of the book. And as our brother pointed out this morning, it's exactly what the devil is looking to do around us, is to undermine our confidence. Don't give an occasion to the flesh. Now, here was really the meat of the message. Last phrase of verse number 13. How do we live free? Well, by grace, through faith. That's the same way we're saved. But here's going to be a pinnacle of it. The Lord Jesus himself would say the greatest commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Heart burning within you. Loving God. But in answering the individuals that day that were asking the question, looking to trip him up, as you always do with the Lord Jesus, getting more than maybe you bargained for, he said, and the second is like unto it. Here it is. Verse 13, last phrase. but by love serve one another. You find that walking in the flesh, if you go over the next couple of paragraphs, you're going to find that all the works of the flesh are selfish things. Me, 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 me. I got a little granddaughter. None of you have ever met her, I don't think. And I'll tell you, if she gets something in her mind, but I, and you can say, no, but I, no, but I, and you can, I'm sure you could go on for 10 minutes. That's the flesh. Love her dearly. Go down to the works of the Spirit. Or the fruit of the Spirit, sorry. Fruit, not fruits. Fruit. And they're all about serving one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. We're going out to make disciples of all men. If I'm going to be a disciple, a follower, I want to have a little bit of an idea of who I'm following and what the followers are like. What it's like to follow him. If you have love one toward another. And for those of us who were at the wedding on Saturday, we heard those words, the words repeated, love is kind, love suffers long, and is patient, all those things. Beloved, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. And in doing so, by love, serve. You've been freed to serve. You can serve one another. Now, you've heard me say it before, some of you. Some days I'm not that lovable. That doesn't excuse you. Hey, some days, well, I was going to say my wife's not that lovable. But she's always that lovable. Some days you're not that lovable, right? Right? By love, serve one another. And we'll be making a good step toward illustrating the Lord Jesus to others, that their heart might burn within them. See, that's not all. We don't only want it burning in us. And it's not going to be by how much we do. There are things to do. But it's going to be by a relationship with him. It's going to be through the grace of God. It's going to be by him revealing himself to us for his name's sake and not ours. Father, we are grateful for the Lord Jesus. We're grateful that we are able to even speak his name. That we can have boldness and confidence to come into his presence to find grace to help in time of need. And so, our Father, as we You be not come launch out into another week. We ask our Father that we would seek that grace to help in time of need, that there would be much glory for the Lord Jesus. Father, we love him, of course, because he first loved us. And we ask your richest blessing upon your people that gather in this place and other places, Father, that as the days grow close to thy coming, if not already here in a moment, we, Father, would be those who demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified, we ask in his precious name. Amen.